Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world. But it only benefits those who receive him for what he did. I believe it's important to notice here that the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. It's the only piece of furniture that has a place where you can sit. And yet nobody sits there. Or do they? And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's the only seat mentioned in the entire tabernacle, yet no man sat on it. And in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands, ministering daily." They don't sit down. When they're in the holy place, when the high priest goes in the Holy of Holies, they never sit. There's no resting to be done there. "Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice year after year, which can never take away sin." It can only cover it temporarily. That's why they have to do it all over again. "But this man," meaning Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made a footstool." Jesus, now that he's offered, there on the mercy seat, can now sit down. Mark 16:19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God," speaking of Jesus. Now go to Hebrews 8:1. Go over to Hebrews chapter 8. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, that speaks of Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So Jesus is in heaven. He's our high priest. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's also called here in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. That means there's a tabernacle in heaven. And Jesus is seated at that tabernacle. No work to even do in that tabernacle. He's the high priest. He is the minister of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man, not the one that Moses made or Solomon made later on. "For every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice. Therefore, it is necessary that this one," Jesus, our high priest, the minister, "also have something to offer." And he did, his life, his own blood, which allowed for him to enter in. Now go to Hebrews 12. This is why I brought you to Hebrews, because we're going to be bouncing around in there. Now go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," I love that. I do believe that there is a cloud of witnesses, those who have lived faithfully in the Lord Jesus Christ that have died and gone on before us, and they join that great cloud of witnesses that we see in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And they're at the finish line, and they're watching us run our race, and they are cheering us on. Stay steadfast. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You're almost there. And they're cheering us on. And they're encouraging us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a run of endurance. It's not the first one who gets their wins, okay? This isn't a race of speed. This is a race of endurance. Let's just make it there. Okay. It's a race of endurance. How are we going to be successful in this race? Right here, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus being seated speaks of the finished work of salvation. What he came to do was the work of salvation, and that has been completed. It is finished, and now he can sit. Jesus Christ presented his own blood at the throne of God, and having done so, he now sits down, is now seated at the right hand of God, which is the seat of deity. He is God. In Exodus 25:17, it says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be a cubit and a half its width." The mercy seat differs from most of the other furniture pieces in that it was made of pure gold. There is one other piece of furniture that was made of pure gold. What is it? The candlestick. My other clue aficionado over here. Yeah. The lampstand, the candlestick. Also made of pure gold. We'll get into that next time, Lord willing. And so it's different from the ark in that it's made of complete gold. And on it you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. Now most people believe that what is being said there is that you melt down the gold and you shape it all from one piece. You don't just make the 1 cherub over here and make 1 cherub over here and then make the lid and then warm it up and just go on it, okay? You're not welding it together. It's made out of, and it's fashioned in one piece. That's pretty impressive. That's really impressive. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings. Have I mentioned they're the ones with wings? And not, okay. Because I'll go off on that again. And so the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another, and the face of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. So let's take a look at this again. Here, I just love this. Again, I want you to be able to see they face each other, the wings are extended out, and they're looking down. They're looking on the mercy seat in a way of saying something is happening here that has their attention, which should then bring us to the attention of what is happening here. That this, obviously, whatever is happening here is very, very important, that it has their attention, that they're looking down on the mercy seat. This is very, very important. Very, very important. Because it is mentioned in verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony, which is what? The law. 10 commandments. 2 stone tablets are in there. And there I will meet you. See, until you have the mercy seat, until you have the cherubim looking down on the activity of what happens in the mercy seat, God's not going to dwell with them. This is how I'm going to dwell with you, okay? By that activity. There I will meet you, there I will speak from you from the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony. Now, both sides of the mercy seat, you see the cherubs there. You see their wings outstretched over it, again looking down. The very first time that cherubim we see in God's word is in Genesis 3:24, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. We read in verse 24, "So he drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so this tells me that the cherubs themselves, the cherubim, are associated with the administration of God's justice and authority. They have their heads bowed. Some sort of activity is happening there on the mercy seat. Now, there's a hint in Scripture about what is going on in the way of redemption, okay? And it's kind of an object lesson for the angels. for the supernatural beings, okay, that God has created. They're not all-knowing. They are learning as well. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, you have Paul make this incredible declaration of knowing something that the prophets themselves didn't know before this time. It was showed to Peter, but then Paul had to explain to Peter again, okay, that salvation is going to come to the Gentiles. He saw that in the vision in Acts chapter 9. Okay, with the sheets coming down, kill and eat. I've never ate anything unclean before. And then Cornelius, who is a Gentile, okay, centurion, sends people. And now he understands that the gospel is going to the Gentiles. Okay, but Paul says here in chapter 3, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you," meaning the Gentiles, "how that by revelation he," meaning Jesus, "made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." And what's the mystery? "By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," which is what? "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets," meaning Peter and the other guys as well, and himself. Okay, what is this mystery? This very next verse, verse 6. "That Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." I would submit to you, not only did the prophets not see that, not know that, okay, even though they saw that some of the prophets and some of the rabbis and others saw a suffering Messiah, they didn't really know what to do with that, okay? And they came up with this theory of two Messiahs. There's one's going to come to suffer, another one's going to come to conquer. But by the time Jesus shows up on the scene, they got rid of that whole suffering servant guy. And they were just looking for the Messiah who would come to conquer, set up his kingdom now, and throw off the Roman yoke, okay? The angels in heaven, the cherubim also, and the seraphim, and other supernatural beings, they don't know how this is going to pan out. They don't know God's redemptive plan. Dave, how do you know that? Because you keep reading. "To me, whom less than the least of all the saints," Paul says, "this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages have been hidden in God, who created all things." Angels and supernatural beings, guess what? They've been created. And it's been hidden from them. "Has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church." The church is showing God's redemptive plan. "To who? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." What? We are acting out before all the powers and principalities in the heavenly places God's amazing redemptive love. And they're probably shaking their heads just going, why is he doing this? You know, we saw it earlier on how evil man became and God wiped him out with the flood. And they're probably thinking, when is he going to do that again? Well, he can't. Remember, he did the whole promise and he can't wipe them out. Okay, how is he going to eventually wipe them all out again because they're so wicked? That doesn't seem the way he's doing it this time. He's doing this redemptive love through the church. And they're learning about it as well. And they are amazed at it. And thus you see these two cherubs looking down on blood being shed year after year in order to cover temporarily. But that is just a shadow of the ultimate redemption. And them seeing God send his son, born of a Virgin Mary, walking on this earth voluntarily, going up to the cross, dying for the sin of mankind. They're going, what is happening? I've never seen this before. They are also learning of God's great love. It's nuts. Go over here to 1 Peter 1. Come on, you can do it. Let me hear the pages. You're already in Hebrews. Just keep going. Look what it says here in 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, begins that way, verse 10 of 1 Peter 1. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have been who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into, to inquire about. It's causing them to ask questions. What is going on? What is this all about? So we can take the figures of these cherubs, the cherubim, with their heads bowed over the mercy seat, so to show the interest of these, of the supernatural hierarchy and the unfolding grace of redeeming mankind to God. And what does the mercy seat do? It hides the tablets of stone, the writings of the law, the Ten Commandments, which do what? They judge. They kill. You read all the Ten Commandments and you go, oh yeah, I've pretty much broken all of them when you see how Jesus, you know, interprets them. If you even look upon a woman you lust, okay, there's that adultery thing, you know. And if you even have hatred towards a man, you've committed murder. It's like, okay, yeah, there, check, all 10, you know. And so it's there to judge. But when it's covered with God's mercy, judgment doesn't come. Judgment doesn't come. We understand this because there'd be a day, one day a year, Yom Kippur, where the high priest would be allowed to go in the Holy of Holies. But in order to do that, he has to make atonement for himself. And so we see this in Leviticus 16:11. I'll just read it to you. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Later on, it says, and he, meaning Aaron, after he does that, shall take some of the bull of the blood of the bull, sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. That's the front of the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. So he takes the bull that was sacrificed for himself, and he offers it as a burnt as a blood offering there on the mercy seat. After he's done that, it says, then he shall kill the goat of sin offering, which is for the people. And so what does he do? He goes inside the veil, and then he sprinkles that blood upon the seat to make atonement for the household of Israel. The word atonement, you could break it down at one-ment, meaning how parties get together to become one. How is that done? Well, the Hebrew word atonement is kafer, and it means to cover. In order for mankind to be one with God, their sin must be covered. So atonement, a covering is done when Aaron goes in one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But it only covers it for a year. It's temporary. What is it? It's a shadow. A future reality is going to come once for all. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And so years of the high priest coming to the Holy of Holies, what was the high priest doing every time he was sprinkling blood? Where? On the mercy seat. What is the mercy seat covered in? Blood. Blood. Now I want you to go to John chapter 20. Go to John chapter 20. So Mary comes to the tomb. It's empty. She runs back. She gets Peter and John. Peter and John run back. They look into the tomb. It's empty. They don't really know what to make of it, so they leave. But Mary sticks around. And in John chapter 20, we read in verse 11, after both Peter and John have left. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. How are they positioned there? They're positioned there like the cherubim, head and the feet. And I would submit to you, when she first walked in, they were probably looking down. Thus giving the picture of the mercy seat. And being able to see that blood that was shed all those years to temporarily take away, guess what? That blood has been shed once for all. And this is the person who you don't see lying here, the tomb, because he is the sinless sacrifice. And he is risen. But he is the ark, and his action of what he did on the cross was the mercy seat. He was the offering, and he's pointing to that. That's why in Romans 5:9 we see, much more having then been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Verse 13, Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, he is of the light, we have fellowship with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Exodus 25:21, you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony. That's the Ten Commandments. In 1 Kings 8:6 and 8:9, when Solomon is done building the temple, okay, and they bring in the Ark of the Covenant, it says, then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, its inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, that's the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. Verse 9, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. Now, we don't have time right now, so I'm just going to summarize it. In 1 Samuel, Chapter 6, the Israel and the Philistines go to battle. The Philistines win, and they capture the Ark of the Covenant. And it stays with them for 7 months. And so God brings his judgment upon them with plagues and rats and sickness and disease and tumors. And so they send the Ark back, okay, to them on a cart. And it comes to Beth Shemesh. And so when the people see it, they did a very, very dumb thing. And I have it up here, I think. Well, no, I don't. But I'm going to read it to you. And it says, he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. How do you look into the Ark of the Lord? You have to remove the lid. When you remove God's mercy, what are you face to face with? His judgment. His judgment. And what's the result? Death. Mercy seat represents the covering or the payment of the sacrifice for the law broken. God dwells between the cherubim, either to bring judgment for your sin, because the wage of sin is death. And you're choosing to go before him when you die without the blood atoning sacrifice of Jesus. When you receive Jesus, that now becomes the throne of grace. And so it all depends on what you do with Jesus' sacrifice. Will you receive it? Because if you do, it becomes a throne of grace. But if you reject it, it remains a throne of judgment. That the choice is always going to be yours. God coming to you. This is how I made way for you to be saved in order to have relationship with me where I dwell with you. This is the way. You can either receive it or reject it. And if you reject it, you're under his judgment. And if you receive it, there is no judgment. It's now becomes a throne of grace. Amen.
We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.